All right, let's turn together to the book of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15. Today's title is Back to the Basics, Who is the Holy Spirit? And what I'm going to try to do is give you guys a basic understanding as to who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in our lives today. Now, there's going to be a kind of a part two to this. We're going to get into the Holy Spirit in a few weeks and dig in deeper. We're going to talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit helps us with different gifts, and what those gifts mean, how we implement them in our lives, and maybe what gifts still exist today, and maybe what gifts maybe are no longer there. So some things to consider and think about. But number one today is, who is the Holy Spirit? Our main text is John chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 5. And then we're also going to be considering the Trinity in the aspect of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, in our first lesson of the Back to the Basics series, I introduced God by his Hebrew name from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, which is, in the beginning, God. Now, in the Hebrew, God here is Elohim. Elohim is a masculine noun, okay? So just to clarify, even though I know Hollywood movies says that God is our mother, it's not true, okay? God is male. He's always been male. His name is identified as a masculine noun. But there's another very interesting point here. Elohim is a plural name, meaning more than one, and yet it's given to a singular entity. Now, what Elohim identifies is that God is three in one. Yes, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yes, I still have it up here on the board. It's a cheat sheet over here. So if you're like, I've never heard this before, you've heard it. It's here, cheat sheet. All right, so Elohim identifies the Trinity. So God the Father is in spirit form. He is identified in spirit form throughout the Bible. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the bodily form of God. Any time that you see God walking with someone or personally there with someone in the Old Testament, that is always Jesus Christ. But before, Jesus had the name in the bodily form when he came to the earth in the New Testament. And then God the Holy Spirit always works behind the scenes. He works in the hearts of mankind. So all three persons of God are distinctly different. They all have different names. They all have similar yet different functions, but they still connect. They still complement each other, and they are still a part of the one singular God. So let's talk for a few minutes about who is the Holy Spirit. Now look with me in our text here. In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus identifies who the Holy Spirit is. And here in verse 26, he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Now, a helper can be a lot of things, okay? If we look closer at the Greek word used here today, it identifies that the helper is actually an advocate, okay? Meaning that it is someone who steps in on the behalf of someone else. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit does. Instead of Jesus needing to be with us 24/7, always holding our hand, what he does is he sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit instead works on behalf of God the Father and with God the Son. He works in coordination with them, and he is always with gospel believers. Now let's consider some other aspects of the Holy Spirit. Now for this, I'm going to walk through several slides because we have many different things the Holy Spirit does. And I want to just give you kind of a snapshot of some of these things today. For instance, we know that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, that he is in fact God. In fact, if we turn back one chapter to chapter 14 of John chapter 14, look with me starting in verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Now notice in your Bible, helper is likely capitalized. It's capitalized in mine. That means that's a name of someone, that he may abide with you forever. And here's another name, verse 17, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. So understand this, the world cannot receive the Spirit of Truth because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. It's interesting, verse 19, he says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So I'm not going to leave you alone so you have no way to be able to connect with me. I'm going to give you a helper that's going to indwell you and always be with you. Now, the Holy Spirit shares the same attributes as God the Father and God the Son. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, it speaks of the Holy Spirit as being eternal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, it reveals that he is omniscient, which means that he knows all of the thoughts of God. Now, let me ask you, from the Bible, who else is eternal and omniscient? Jesus. Who else is eternal and omniscient? God the Father. So again, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the same attributes. Psalm 139:7 speaks of him as being omnipresent, which means that once you have him in your life, you can never lose him. One day you're not going to wake up and be like, oh man, I don't know where I went last night because I obviously lost the Holy Spirit. He's with you. He's inside of you. You don't have to like keep an eye on him like he's a child with you and you have to keep a leash on him or something. He is always with you if you are a gospel believer. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 speaks of him as being omnipotent. He is able to raise us up from the dead just as he did Jesus, just as God did Jesus. His power is endless. Now, omnipresent and omnipotent, these are still attributes of God the Father and God the Son. Now, in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, and Luke chapter 11, verse 13, reveal that he is the Holy Spirit. Now, holy in Scripture is something that is always attributed to God and God alone. No other place. You know, it talks about in the New Testament us trying to be holy and having some aspects of holiness, but it never says holy before anyone else's name in Scripture. It's only an attribute of God. And here it is also an attribute of the Holy Spirit. Now, Isaiah 59, 17 through 19 reveals that the Holy Spirit is just and righteous. And the only one that is righteous is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, John 14, 17, John 15, 26, and John 16, 13 all point to the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of truth. Truth, he cannot lie. He always tells the truth. And we see the same thing for God the Father and God the Son. Psalm 51, 12. And John 3:8 indicate that he is sovereign, which means he is the supreme ruler, just like God and Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has the characteristics of personality, like a real person. Now, oftentimes we don't think of God or the Trinity as having man-like character traits, like feelings and emotions. But God is the creator of all these things. And since he formed man in his image, we are testifiers of his very emotions. Now, when Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, he speaks of him as being a person. Again, in John 15, 26, Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, he shall testify of me. He never says it. He said he. Now the Holy Spirit speaks here in Mark 13, 11, Acts 13, 2, and 1 Timothy 4, 1, and Revelation 2, 7. He spoke to Philip in Acts chapter 29, instructing him to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. He speaks. The Holy Spirit has feelings or sensibility, as we see in Romans 15, 30. And then in Ephesians 4, 30, we see that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Now let me ask you this. What is it? What is it or why is it that the Holy Spirit is grieved? There is one thing that grieves the the Holy Spirit. Does anybody know what it is? Well, blasphemy against him, but what does that mean in context? Well, sin in general, but there's one specific thing, and it is connected to blasphemy. It's blasphemy against the Spirit, but we need to understand what that is.
Denying the Holy Spirit?
Yes, you've got it. Gold star, man. Denying the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one that opens the door for salvation. So the Holy Spirit, when he opens the door for salvation and says, you now have the opportunity to come to the Lord, for those that stand there and say no, that is in Scripture called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And we are denying what the Holy Spirit is giving us. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to talk about this in the future, so let's see if you remember it. But I'll give you a spoiler alert, okay? Spoiler alert. This is connected to the unforgivable sin. Now you say, well, wait a minute. John 3:16 and everything points to the fact that all of my sins can be forgiven. Yes, except for this one sin. Okay? If you deny the Holy Spirit when he's welcoming you in for salvation, to have all of your sins forgiven, your sins aren't going to be forgiven. And that's the unforgivable sin. Because you're basically saying, God wants to forgive you. And you're saying, nah, I'm good. I'd rather live my own life my own way. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit can be obeyed. Acts chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. And here in Acts 10, the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter, giving him direction, and Peter obeyed. The Holy Spirit can be lied to in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Here in Acts 5, we see the event of a husband and wife. They go to a church and they claim, hey, we sold a plot of land and we sold it for this much, and we're giving it to the church. And we see there, you know, Peter and the apostles, and they're like, wait a minute, you didn't sell it for this much. How do they possibly know that? Because they weren't lying to Peter. They brought it to the church. And who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. They were lying to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit laid on Peter's heart, said, hey, that's not true. And if you know from the story what happened, the husband came and he said, we did this. And Peter said, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? And the husband dropped dead. And then the wife came in later and they verified the story. Did you guys sell this for this much? Yes, we did, absolutely. Why are you lying? Dropped dead.
Or two?
Yep. All because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit can also be insulted. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, connected as well to the blasphemy of the Spirit. All right, let's consider some of the names of the Holy Spirit. This also reveals to us his personality and his deity. Now, the names of the Holy Spirit reveal him on a much deeper level. He is called Comforter or the Counselor in John 14. Now, this helps us to even better identify. Sometimes we could just look at the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, the Holy Spirit, he does a lot of things, so I don't really know what all he connects to. But if we can remember some of his names, we can identify some of the personal things that he does for us. He's with us all the time. And as we're going through trials and circumstances in life, what he's doing is he's comforting us. Now, how does he comfort us? There's one specific way that he comforts us. He doesn't do that by whispering in our ears and saying, hey, don't worry, you got this, okay? And I know that the world says, hey, you got this, you know, go for it, you're fine. If you dream it, you can do it, all that kind of stuff. But there's something different that he does. How does he comfort us? Does anyone know? He uses something very specific. No. He uses God's word. Now understand, if we don't know God's word, whatever we know of God's word, so let's say we have three verses memorized in our whole repertoire, he's going to use those three verses because that's what we know. Now, if we have 10 verses, then we're going to get more comfort. And we're going to understand more things. We have 25 verses, then we're going to have a lot more in there for him to be able to use to comfort for us and to help us move on the straight and narrow. But we need to be people of the word. We need to know the word. We need to meditate on the word. We need to memorize the word. And by the way, when I say memorize the word, don't just know. It's good to know a synopsis of what your verses mean, but it's better to have it memorized, because so much of scripture doesn't just mean one thing. But when you're there right now, you might be looking at it for the first time and you're only seeing one thing. Well, then as you learn and you grow and so on, you're going to come back to it a year later and be like, oh my goodness, I never realized this was here before. But if you only get the synopsis of it, you're only taking away that one thing. That's why it's important for us to memorize word for word, so that the Holy Spirit in our lives can say, hey, you never realized this, but there's a part two to this verse, or a part three, or a part four. And here's how I want you to take this word and apply it to your life. Now, we also see that he is the counselor. So he counsels us, but he counsels us through God's word. Now, he's also called the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Again, he's called the Holy Spirit in Psalm 51, 11, meaning he is all holy, all perfect, no matter what. He is referred to as the Spirit of might or power in Acts 1, 8. So when we feel like we're powerless and we're like, you know, we're laying on the floor, we just don't feel like getting up and doing our day, and we're like, oh, the Holy Spirit's not helping me at all right now. Likely it's our bad attitude that's not helping us at all, because the Lord has promised that we pray to him and he will give us strength, but we have to rely on that strength, meaning we have to get up and move forward. We can't just lay there and wait for the strength to suddenly come on like we just gave ourselves a shot of adrenaline, okay? It doesn't work like that. God wants us to walk, and as we walk, he gives us the strength to continue moving forward. Now, we also see in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, that he is referred to as the Spirit of adoption. Adoption. Now, for the Christian, where are we? How are we adopted? Where are we adopted into? What's that?
The kingdom.
The kingdom, but through where? Jesus. Through Jesus, yes, but just very close. What's that? Close, but we're adopted into what? Where do we get adopted in, naturally? Into a family. We're adopted into Christ's family, into God's family. We are adopted into his family, and he is a Spirit of adoption, which means that he's the one that starts it. Basically, he's there for you to sign the paperwork with him, okay? It starts with him. You go through him to get into the family. Now, he's also called the Spirit of the Father in Matthew chapter 10, verse 20. He is called the Spirit of knowledge in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. He knows all knowledge, which means that he knows just as much as God the Father in Jesus Christ. And he is called the Spirit of truth in John 14, 17. He's always truthful, always. All right, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, there are two primary functions of the Holy Spirit. Now let's consider these two together. Function number one, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. John chapter 16, look with me at John chapter 16, since we're already in 15. If you look with me at verse 8, here Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit. He says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me. Now, in regards to the lost, those without Christ, he convicts them of sin and brings them to salvation. Now, in regards to the saved, those who have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he convicts them of their sin to keep them clean and to show them how to live for Jesus Christ. Now, conviction is different from guilt. Conviction is God pointing out that something is wrong so that you can make it right. And sometimes people get this off, and I want to make sure it's clear today. Guilt Is the devil accusing you of being unworthy to receive God's blessing? And this is a really key point that is often missed or misunderstood. And I've seen people storm out of churches before because they say, "You're making me feel guilty." That's not a reality. Conviction is God pointing out that something is wrong so that you can make it right. It's a really good thing for us. It's when God's saying, look, you have the opportunity right now to turn around and head in the right direction. And by the way, God uses all kinds of people in our lives to do that. He uses spiritual leaders in our lives. He uses other Christians in our lives to show us those things. So if we're sitting there with our Bibles and say, well, I don't feel any conviction yet, likely you've already been given that conviction over and over again, but you're waiting for the light to come down and the angels to be singing in this ethereal music and call down, you must do this. This isn't going to happen, okay? We need to follow through when God gives us his word. And when we feel that conviction on us, very many times as it feels like guilt, we need to turn around and say, you know what? I recognize this is conviction. I am going to do what the Bible tells me to do. Now, guilt, again, is the devil accusing you of being unworthy to receive God's blessing. I can't tell you how many times Satan brings into my mind guilt from old sin in the past, and sometimes uses like a Polaroid picture right in front of my mind. Do you remember when you did this? Good luck. You're never going to be worthy of anything. You'll never be able to move forward. And by the way, when these things happen, they're never like at a convenient time. You know, sometimes it's in the middle of preaching or when I'm talking to someone about the Lord that he's like, Polaroid picture right here. Hey, you can't do this. You can't give them the word. You are worthless because you have sin in your life. Look at what you did in the past. And I'm like, would you just leave me alone already? But this is what the devil does. And many people run from God or run from a church when they feel guilty, and they assume that Christians or the Bible are making them feel bad because they have sinned, but that is just not the reality. Conviction is bringing to light our sins so that we can get it right. And we feel guilty when the enemy is trying to convince us to run from God because of our sin. And make note of that. Satan wants you to run from God, because if you run from God, you're going to be on his side. All he wants to see you is discouraged. And sometimes Satan works the hardest to make gospel believers so discouraged. And you know what? Unfortunately, gospel believers let Satan make them discouraged. Remember, we've talked about just a couple weeks ago in our prayer time, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We are supposed to be going towards God and counting it joy and thanking him for those trials and moving forward with his strength. But all too often we just say, I just feel terrible. My emotions are shot. I don't like the trials that are around me, so I'm not going to draw close to God. Forget it. And he works to pull us down, and he's so successful at it. So many times he's had lots of practice with many Christians over the years. We need to not let him, but fight him back using the Holy Spirit and using God's word as we put it forth in our lives. After all, we're all guilty of sin. That's something we all have in common. We all have a need for a great Savior. We're all worthless until we come before the Lord and he starts making us into something new again to be used for him. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. And by the way, we are all guilty of having spiritual problems. Okay. Now, some of you might be like, I don't have a spiritual problem. Listen, you have a spiritual problem. If you're a Christian today, even if you're not a Christian today, you have a spiritual problem. If you're God the Father, you don't have a spiritual problem. If you're part of the Trinity, you have no spiritual problems. But all the rest of us, we have spiritual problems. And they work every day to pull us down. And we need to work every day to push them back using God's word infused like a great blood transfusion in our lives and use the Holy Spirit's strength to continue moving forward. Well, function number two of the Holy Spirit is that He creates and He regenerates. Now, the Holy Spirit is active in creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, Jesus Christ, you are a new creature born again by the Holy Spirit. Now, John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, let me ask you this. What does it mean to be born of water? What's that talking about?
Baptism.
No, that's incorrect, actually. What's that?
Same.
No, born of water. Now, hold on, Trace. Let's see if anybody else can get it. Yes?
Womb.
Womb. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, "My water broke"? Okay, my water broke. Born of water, this is simply, yes, baptism is not a piece for salvation. We don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. But most assuredly here, I say, unless one is born of water. So here in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, "Wait a minute, how in the world can I be born again? How do I go back into my mother's womb and to be born again?" And he says, "Listen, you need to be born of water." And that's if you say, "Well, wait a minute, that's not technically water, it's fluid from whatever." Listen, back in the day, they didn't have all of the instruments that we have today. They looked at it and said, "This is water. This looks like water coming out of me." So born of water and the Spirit, and you're born from your mother and you're born from the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born alive, one today, and one, you are born of the Holy Spirit. So you've confessed your sins before your holy God and have accepted Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. Now the Holy Spirit also seals you once you are saved, holding true to the promise of fulfillment that you now have life in Jesus Christ and will one day live with him in heaven. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14 says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Now we also see that the Holy Spirit bears witness to you of your salvation. Romans 8:16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And then the Holy Spirit teaches you the Bible. John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And then the Holy Spirit intercedes in prayer for you. Romans 8:26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." In other words, another language. There's another language between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we don't know it. And we're never going to know it. If you think that when we get to heaven, we're going to know all things, that's not true. That's a made-up idea. When we get to heaven, we're going to have perfected bodies and now a new mind that can actually memorize things really easily. And we're going to be working for the rest of eternity to be learning about our God. Now, and also, we're not going to get wings, okay? So sorry, we're not going to be living on a cloud somewhere. Also, the Holy Spirit comforts you in time of need. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And the Holy Spirit empowers you to serve God. Ephesians 3:16, "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." All right. Let's finally get into our text today. John chapter 15. Look with me at verse 1. Jesus again says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruit, that it might bear more fruit." Let's pause there for just a second. He prunes it. What does that mean? He cuts it back. Now, he's not talking about our limbs, okay? But he's talking about us spiritually. If we're not bearing fruit in our lives, guess what? The Holy Spirit is going to go in there. He's going to bring conviction, and he's going to start cutting away, cutting out the things that we shouldn't be thinking about, cutting out the things that we've taken into our lives that we're doing on a regular basis that we shouldn't be, cutting out the bad ideas that have been brought into our minds and just the way that we're living that is not the way that the Spirit wants us to live. He's going to be cutting those things out. And I'll tell you, sometimes that hurts, but it's really good for us because here it tells us that it will help us to bear more fruit. All right, look with me at verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Abide. What does abide mean? No. Abide? No. If I brought you into my house today and I said abide, dwell, it means to stay. So here he says, abide in me. Stay here. Don't go off someone else. Don't run away. Don't start doing something else. Stay here with me. Stay, abide in me and I in you. I'm staying in you. You should stay with me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. In other words, you can't cut off a branch and just set it somewhere else and expect that it's going to grow fruit. You're going to cut off a branch from the orange tree next door and say, Pastor, now we can have our own orange tree. Let's just set it down and wait for it to grow fruit. Guess what? It's going to do what? Die. It's going to die. Exactly. Without being attached to the whole tree, it's going to die. It cannot bear fruit of itself. And neither can you, he says here in the end of verse 4, unless you abide in me. We have to stay with the Lord. And this command that Jesus gave to his disciples to abide in him is not a command, by the way, that was given to the Israelites in the Old Testament, because it would have been impossible for anyone in the Old Testament to abide with the Lord at all times because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They couldn't have physically stayed with God at all times. He would have had to have been in two places at the same time. Now here in the New Testament, we have through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who will always stay with us now. And only through accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior can we abide with Jesus. Now look with me at verse 5. He continues and says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Bears much fruit. And again, this is spiritual fruit, but spiritual fruit has a great meaning to us even in the physical world, because our spiritual fruit is kindness and it's love and it's goodness, and all of these things come out in our relationships with other people and how we're working with other people, how we're loving other people, even loving people to Jesus Christ. Let's continue verse 5. For without me you can do what? Nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Don't think that you can do this on your own. Again, you're going to be that dead branch out there thinking, oh, I got the world. I can do anything I want. Well, guess what? You're laying there dead. You can't do it without Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone does not abide in me, he says in verse 6, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. But this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You understand here in verse 8, Jesus wants us to be his disciples, but he wants his disciples to bear much fruit. Now, our purpose in life is reciprocal living. Jesus teaches over and over again reciprocal living. We learn from Jesus. We apply these truths from his word. We teach them back to other people. And then those people learn and grow from that as well. And guess what? What's happening is we're encouraging each other. As we're building each other's lives, we are just building more people to help encourage us, who are encouraging other people and growing those people. And that's how it works. This is how discipleship works. And people out in the world, when they look at Christians and say, wow, there's something different about you. Nowadays, they look at a lot of Christians and they say, I thought there was supposed to be something different about you, but there's not. We're so much alike from unsaved people today. But here in verse 8 shows us how we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be bearing much fruit as Jesus' disciples. And if we bear that fruit, we will be different from the world. Now, once the Holy Spirit is living within us, there's an expectation that we're going to listen to him and follow his direction. Now remember, we've talked about this before, but there's so much philosophy today. Come as you are to the Lord, which is true. Come as you are as a sinner. But there's this idea that you can stay as a sinner and keep doing everything you want. That's not in Scripture. Right here, come as you are, but change, grow, bear fruit. Don't be like that dead stick that's going to be thrown into the fire. There's no point in it. Now, this is part of abiding. Part of being with Jesus all the time is bearing the fruit. Otherwise, what's the point of being with Jesus? As we're with Jesus, as we're studying about Jesus, as we're learning about him and learning about what he likes and what he dislikes, we change to be more like him. If we're not changing, there is no point. And Jesus is very clear here in John 15 that he is not just to be our teacher, our guide, our Savior, and our Lord. He has not come just to do those things, but he is our life. He's our very life. In a very real sense, we died with him on the cross. Our old sin died with him on the cross, and he now lives in us. He breathes his spirit into us. He sustains us. He bears his fruit in us. And he does his work in us and through us. And when we think we have led others to Christ, guess what? We didn't do it. He did. The Holy Spirit did. Jesus did. When we think we've become more patient, more loving, and joyful, we only became so because he did that in us. It is all his work. Now, much of the Christian life is God stripping us of our self-effort so that he can live his life in us without our interference. And something I like to do as a hobby is take old furniture and make it new again or repurpose it for something else. But I've gotten old furniture before that had layers and layers of lacquer or paint on it. And some of the old school paint, like back from the 40s and stuff, is really hard to get off. And so what I've had to do is I've put stripper stuff on top of it. It's this oily junk that is supposed to kind of break down some of the nutrients of the paint and help me to scrape it off. And I'll tell you, it's a big, messy ordeal. It smells weird. It's gunky. It gets everywhere. And even after you scrape the first layer, you got to keep scraping. And you got to scrape and scrape and scrape and scrape. And it takes forever. And then you still got to get out and sand the whole thing all over again. That is what God does in our own lives. If you think he's going to go in and trim once, okay, you're good. That's not the case. He's going to go keep going in and scraping, scraping, scraping until we get out of his way and start changing for him. And again, we get that salvation handed to us on a silver platter, but what do we do with it next? Do we just leave it there, or do we put it to work in order to change and to grow to be more like Jesus Christ? Now, it is within this change that we begin to produce fruit. Now, one of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit coming into a Christian's life is to change our lives. It's the Holy Spirit's job to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, making us more like him. And the Holy Spirit of God produces a set of character qualities as you give your life to him and walk in his power. Now, these set of qualities are located over in Galatians chapter 5. Turn with me real quick over there. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at these character qualities real quick, and then we'll wrap up for today. Galatians chapter 5. Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to look at the first one here in verse 22 and verse 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. All right, so this first one is love. Now, can anybody tell me from the Greek, what type of love do you think this is? Can we remember the four loves? Anybody? Agape love. That's right. It's agape love. Now remember, agape love is the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated for us on the cross. This is sacrificial love. So the first fruit is not a lovey-dovey romantic love, and it's not a friendship or a familial love like we have in a family. It is a sacrifice your everything kind of love. And what's the next fruit? Galatians 5, 22. What is it? What's the next fruit?
Joy.
Now remember, we recently talked about this. Joy is a perspective. It's being filled with gladness and really contentment, even when the world around us is crumbling, even when our circumstances are working to crash down on us, even when we're having the worst of days, we can still have God's joy. We can enjoy that fruit as we learn to embrace God's joy, regardless of what our situation looks like. All right, what's the next fruit? You're so quiet.
Peace.
Okay, next one is peace. So this is more peace between people. Now, regardless of how people may be treating you, you can endure and still have such peace and understanding. What's the next fruit?
Long-suffering.
No, long-suffering is peace, okay? It's two things. It's peace and it's patience. But I think it drives us to a better descriptor here, long-suffering, okay? This isn't peace and patience like I'm standing in line at the grocery store and I think this is going to take an extra 15 minutes. That's not long-suffering. That's short-suffering or mini-suffering, if anything. But sometimes we look at needing peace because, you know, we're stuck in traffic or maybe the kids are more rambunctious throughout the afternoon and we're just like, oh, when is this suffering going to stop? Long-suffering is a long-term peace and patience over a long trial, over a long hardship, over a long period of time. Now, this shows us that God's peace is long-lasting peace. Now, understand, long-suffering isn't us standing there being like, oh, I'm going to suffer for the Lord, and I'm going to hate everything, and I'm just not going to be happy and content in the Lord. No, long-suffering means that we're having peace and patience and joy throughout this long struggle that we're going through. Long-suffering is patience and endurance and a steadfastness and perseverance regardless of life's obstacles. All right, what's the next fruit?
Kindness.
Kindness. Kill them with kindness, right? Kindness is moral goodness. It is having integrity, which is being honest and having strong moral principles. All right, what's next?
Goodness.
Now, goodness is both virtue and holiness when we put it into action. It's when we work to be a blessing to others, not for our own merit, okay? I'm not going to change the oil on your car and help you out with this so you take me out to dinner next week, okay? The point is to be a help and to be an encouragement, not to get anything to back from you, but simply because we want to be used of God to help others. This is righteousness in action. What's next? Let's hear some from the left side. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is when others can rely on you. It is being constant, even having an allegiance. This is not just steadfast in faith in God. It is following through with how God is directing you, as well as being faithful in other things in our lives, like our job and our relationships, because God teaches us faithfulness from His own life. What's next? Meekness, or your Bible might say gentleness. They're the same thing. It's important to understand that meekness is not weakness, okay? Don't take the M away and say, well, this is like weakness. It is not that at all. Gentleness or meekness is about humility. It's about listening and considering others instead of arguing with others or even holding a grudge against them. Gentleness is the opposite of anger. Those who practice gentleness will be quick to forgive, not because we are good at it, but because we recognize that Jesus always forgives us, and so we should always forgive others. And as we forgive others, you know what that means? We don't just say, okay, I forgive you, and then try to move on with, in the back of our mind, being like, okay, but I'm still really hurt by this, and I'm just going to hold it against you. That is not forgiveness. When Jesus forgives us, he lets it go. It's gone once and done and move forward. And this is what we're called to do. All right, what's the last fruit?
Self-control.
Now, your Bible might say temperance, but again, they're the same thing. Now, we don't use temperance anymore. The only time that we hear temperance, it's about not drinking alcohol, abstaining from that. So we're going to use self-control instead. Now, self-control is about moderation and the ability to say no to our fleshly passions and lusts. Now, it can be in regards to all sorts of things that lead us into sin, but we live in a time and in a country of indulgence. So here in America, we're going to have a really hard time with self-control because everybody else says, eat, sleep, and be happy 24/7. Do whatever you want. But if we do so, our minds will not be centered on Jesus Christ, but they're going to be centered on our sin. Now, these fruits of the Spirit, these godly characteristics, they align with God's law perfectly. Now, we all have the opportunity to learn and grow within these things as we learn to listen to the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Look with me again, one more time here, Galatians chapter 5. Look with me at verse 24. It says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So all the things that are the opposite of the fruits must be crucified. They have to die. We have to nail them to that cross because they're all sins of the flesh. So we need to work every day to cut them out of our lives and replace them with trusting God and following his path over our own. All right, one more time. Sorry about that. Galatians 5, verse 19, just a couple more verses. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, all of this list here, 19 through 21, this is a short list of sin. But here, they're showing us here that this is the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. So these things that we are drawn away from, these are the things that we are drawn to, is drawing us away from having the fruits of the Spirit. Now, the Christian life is a battle of the sinful flesh against the new nature given by Christ. And we still have a sinful nature that we need to overcome. And as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit producing his fruit in us. And we have the Holy Spirit's power available to conquer the acts of the sinful nature. But we have to choose them. We have to choose the Holy Spirit to let him guide us to his truth. And by the way, we don't get to choose which ones of the whole of the fruits of the Spirit that we engage in. What we have to do is trust the Holy Spirit, and he's going to take us into the ones that we need to learn. He's going to develop different ones in our lives. We just need to trust in him that his way is the best way. And in order to overcome our sinful nature, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, let me clarify that. How can we be more filled with the Spirit than we are already? Because when we accepted the Lord as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit came in us, he indwells in us. So how can we be even more filled with him than we are before? Now, anytime that you see it saying being filled with the Spirit in Scripture, what it's talking about is being close to the Lord. And the only way that we can be close to him is if we're in the Word. When we're reading and studying and meditating and memorizing on God's word, what we're doing is we're saturating our mind with the word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, don't be filled with. This means to be controlled by. Not like we're robots and God is controlling us with a little radio transmitter. But the idea here of the Holy Spirit controlling us is that the Holy Spirit is guiding us and leading us if we're engaged in his word. And the key here is that we don't give up. But we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. And when we're growing and we're not allowing our lusts and our pride and our sin to govern our nature, and we don't allow our anger to persist, then the Holy Spirit can work within us and see ourselves change so that we're not that stick being thrown into the fire, but instead we're letting our mind lead us all through the Holy Spirit to the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit's not a little angel sitting on your shoulders whispering, hey, do this thing, don't do this. We need to be listening to the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And He talks to us through our study of the Scripture. We have to be people of the Word if we're going to learn what the Holy Spirit wants us to do with our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank You for the Holy Spirit that lives in the lives of all gospel-centered believers, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would help us today to put the Holy Spirit where He should be and help us to listen to Him by reading and studying and meditating on Your Word. Help us, Lord, not to push the Holy Spirit out, but help us to instead to embrace Your love and Your goodness and Your mercy and Your help of these fruits of the Spirit. Lord God, thank You for the guiding of the Holy Spirit in our lives at all times. Lord, help us to recognize when conviction is here and let go of the things in our lives that should not be here. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.